This morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the story of John the Baptist. Tyler's sermon in the next couple weeks also is going to be the events concerning Christmas. The events concerning Christmas. This is going to be part 1, titled The Forerunner. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we once again go into Your Word, we want to thank You that You've given us Your revelation to look into and to know what the true meaning of Christmas is about. The events that happened prior to this holy day that Your Son came into this world. So, Father, once again I pray that You'll bring truth to those who's listening and those who are going to listen. Bring them into the truth of Your Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to the true meaning of who Jesus really was. And also, Father, once again I ask that You'll empower me by Your Holy Spirit to preach Your Word for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. Luke chapter 1. We'll read down through verse 25. Then we're going to look at some information on John the Baptist this morning. In your bulletins, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the announcement to Zacharias, his father, and we're going to look at the birth of John the Baptist and the proclamation that John the Baptist had. We're going to be also coming from the Nelson Study Bible, New King James Version. We're going to be looking at who's who in the Bible. We're going to be looking at a Bible dictionary this morning and also be gleaning some information, some insights from John MacArthur's commentary. We're going to get the story from John the Baptist, Luke 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many as taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those sayings which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having the perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord your God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and of disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house, Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. The story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. If God, if Almighty God, wanted to draw a crowd before introducing His Son to the world, John the Baptist was a great choice. The crowd appeal was guaranteed. Because we're going to look at some of these creative qualities of John the Baptist. He was bizarre, you might say. Other Jewish spiritual leaders dressed for success in their imported robes with oversized prayer shawls. But John the Baptist was not. He wore scratchy camel hair clothes, strapped on with a leather belt. His balanced meal was also locusts and wild honey. That's bizarre. John the Baptist, too, was very innovative. He started baptizing people who repented of their sins. He apparently adapted this idea from a Jewish practice of taking a ritual bath to purify oneself for worship. He was retro, too. He was a living, breathing prophet in the day when prophets was little more than just figures of people's inner imaginations from a Jewish history. John the Baptist was also genuine. His words and actions rang true to the people, tracking with the old-time religion when prophets called Israel to repent from their sins. Crowds loved him, as both the Bible and ancient Roman history confirms. You see, John in the Old Testament, the Jews were expecting a Messiah, a hero to lead Israel back to God and back to the international glory like they had when King David was on the throne. But before Messiah came, they expected a prophet to prepare the way. Old Testament prophecies led these also to these assumptions. Malachi 3:1 says, Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you looked so eagerly for, is surely coming. Over in Isaiah, we'll read these later on too. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 says, Listen, I hear the voice of someone shouting, Make a highway for the Lord through the wilderness. Make a straight, smooth road through the desert for our God. And in the Gospel of John, John saw himself as that advanced man. When Jewish priests asked him who he was, John paraphrased this way, John the Baptist, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare a straight pathway for the Lord's coming. You see, John the Baptist, also in Roman history, the Bible isn't the only first century record we have of John the Baptist. His history shows up in Jewish history book written by Josephus, a Roman Jew who was born about 10 years after the Galilean ruler Herod Antipas, when he ordered John's head to be removed. Names of Bible of key Bible characters such as John the Baptist, Jesus, and James are why Josephus' history survived, even to today. See, the Jews ignored his work. They considered he was a traitor. But Christian writers preserved his work because it supported the New Testament. Josephus confirmed the story of John's execution and added some interesting background to it. Josephus said that after executing John, Herod lost a battle to the Arabians, and the Jews concluded this. This was punishment, they said, for what he did to John, who was called the Baptist. You see, Herod killed him, a good man who commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both in righteousness to one another and in piety to God, and in the Spirit to be baptized. The forerunner, John the Baptist. We're going to go back here in a moment and look at his announcement to Zacharias once again. So turn, we're going to go down to the focus text though, of the events concerning Christmas, the forerunner John the Baptist. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17 of Luke chapter 1. You see, the opening of the Gospel of Luke's narrative finds Israel in the midst of a long night of spiritual darkness. The nation's history had been marked by blessing and cursing, faithfulness and apostasy, obedience and rebellion. But all through the centuries, from the call of Abraham, the father of the nation, to the 400 plus years in bondage in Egypt, to 40 years of wandering in the desert, the conquest and the occupation of Canaan, the chaotic days of the judges, and the zenith of Israel's power and glory under David and Solomon, the captivity and dissolution of the northern kingdom, the 70-year exile and subsequent return of the southern kingdom, and the period of the Gentile domination, culminating with the nations subject to Rome, what sustained a faithful believing remnant of Israel was that the hope that one day light would break through darkness. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 78 and 79, Zacharias expressed that fervent desire of those who feared God that the day spring or the sunrise from on high, the Messiah, would come and dispel the spiritual darkness that held the nation in its grip for so long. You see, Zacharias undoubtedly had in mind the promise God had made 4 centuries earlier to the prophet Malachi in Malachi 4:2, when it says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." You see, the prophecy looks forward to the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will deliver all who savingly believe in him from the darkness of sin. Further, the Savior and the Deliverer who was to come would be God Himself. According to Malachi's prophecy, it would be the Lord whom you seek who will come suddenly to His temple in Malachi 3. You see, the Old Testament then ended with the most positive, hopeful promise. The Son of Righteousness, it says, would arise, and His glorious light would dispel the spiritual darkness that engulfed the people. But just as the darkness is deepest just before dawn, so also the 4 centuries since Malachi's day had been the darkness time for all Israel. You see, the Jewish people had sunk deeper and deeper into apostasy. The nation had abandoned the Old Testament truth that salvation truly is by faith and faith alone. And in favor, they went to salvation by legalism, self-righteousness, a salvation by works. The religion consisted of empty, self-serving rituals that could not save them at all. And they drew, of course, the rebuke of the Lord. As the Apostle Paul sorrowfully concluded in Romans chapter 10, he says, "For I testify about them, the unbelieving Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." You see, in the face of such hypocrisy, God remained silent. He had not communicated with His people through a prophet, a revelation, or a miracle during the 400 years since the day of Malachi's. The 400 silent years. You see, Malachi's prophecy had included God's pledge to send a messenger, a forerunner, before the coming of Messiah. The arrival of that messenger would signal the breaking of God's long silence toward His people. His preaching would be like a beacon of light in Israel's spiritual darkness. He would proclaim the long-awaited news of the true light, Messiah's arrival, imminent arrival. It should bring a revival. And to call the people to prepare their hearts to receive this Messiah. It was essential, though, that Luke began the saga of salvation with the story of the forerunner, which we know is John the Baptist, for several reasons. One reason, to connect the Old and New Testaments. They do not teach two different religions or two different ways of salvation. Rather, they are one unified revelation from God, offering the hope of redemption through faith in the true and living God, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. That fulfillment demonstrates the accuracy of those predictions, further linking the Old and New Testaments and placing the New Testament as Scripture on par with the Old. Thirdly, it was through John the Baptist that God broke His long centuries of silence. Gabriel's appearance was the first supernatural communication, and John was the first prophet in 400 years. Another reason, John's birth was miraculous, and that his parents was beyond the childbearing age. That foreshadowed the even more miraculous virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one last thing. The story of John the Baptist establishes that he was the divinely prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. Therefore, his testimony concerning Jesus verifies that Jesus Christ was the true Messiah. Let's look at the focus text now. Luke 1:13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." You see, I put down here a prayer was heard. Probably the prayer for children. Because back in verse 5 through 7 it states, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." You see, the angel was probably referring to the prayer. Could be the prayer for a child, but also a prayer for the redemption of Israel. You see, the angel said, "You shall call his name John." We all know, if you look back to the Old Testament, when God names a child, greatness usually follows that child. And he said, "You will name him John." Verse 23 through 25, a little more on this prayer for children. Verse 23 of Luke 1. "So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" In ancient Israel, barrenness was seen as a cause for shame. The opening of the womb indicated God's grace. Elizabeth praises the Lord for mercifully blessing her to have a child, even though God's plan for this child would change human history. You see, God can take us and use us to move His plan on in the world. Look at Luke 1:14. "Also from His child, it says, 'You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at His birth.'" We are still in the announcement to Zacharias. But it says, your prayer was heard, and there will be joy and gladness. Zacharias and Elizabeth should be filled with joy and gladness, yes, with the news of them having a child. But as the text reads in Luke 1:16, it says, many will rejoice at his birth, because John would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Then in verse 15 through 17 of the opening text, the announcement to Zacharias says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord your God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he'll be strengthened for service to the Lord. Go to Luke chapter 7, if you would. Luke 7, verse 24 through 28. Luke 7, verse 24 through 28. It says, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. It says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparel, excuse me, I can't read that, and live in the luxury of kings or courts. But what did you go out to see? He said, a prophet? Yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare you, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So Jesus said, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. You see, he'll be strengthened for the service of the Lord. It says, he will neither drink wine nor strong drink. Back to Luke 1:15. Back to Luke 1:15. It says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Great in the sight of the Lord, as we just read what Jesus said about him over in Luke 7. It says, John had a great place in the plan of God. But we must remember, it was inferior to Jesus' own unique role. John was a prophet, yes. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from before birth. Being filled with the Spirit means being directed by Him and obedient to Him for service. And he would drink neither wine nor strong drink. As with Samuel and Samson, a vow was imposed on that child that indicated a special consecration to the Lord. Unlike Samson and Samuel, this vow was imposed by God, not by his mother. This could have been a Nazarite vow. But, since nothing is said about refraining from cutting his hair, it may not have been. But, let me read to you Numbers 1, Numbers 6, verses 1 through 3. It's really down to verse 21, but I just want to read down to verse 3 about the Nazarite vow. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. He was supposed to be set aside. This person consecrated to the Lord. He would drink neither wine nor strong drink, as this announcement was made to Zacharias. Another announcement, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He was God's sovereign selection and would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, John's entire life would be lived under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. You see, that should be true as truly born-again believers. As Jesus Christ saved us and He fills us with the Holy Spirit, we should live our lives governed by God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 on that, please. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 21. Paul says to them, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." To walk circumspectly, here in the study Bible says, is to step gingerly. We should watch our path to avoid contact with undesirable influences in our lives. He also said we need to redeem the time. That's what John the Baptist was doing. He was a forerunner before Christ. It says redeeming the time here in Ephesians, though, means taking advantage of opportunities for service. We each have a limited amount of time on this earth. Paul exhorts us to use as much of that time as possible for advancing Christ's purpose in this world. We are to be discerning. Discerning the will of the Lord is not a matter of feeling or emotion. That discerning comes from a mental understanding of applying our minds to what Scripture says. In verse number 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine. You see, just as a person who is drunk with wine is under the control of the alcohol, we should be filled with the Spirit. We should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, filling of the Spirit is not the same as the sealing of the Spirit. When we are sealed with the Spirit, we are sealed with the Spirit of the day that God saves us, and He seals us with His Holy Spirit. That is a guarantee of our redemption. Filling is a moment-by-moment thing. It's a repeatable action. It is something that we have to fully submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ daily and hourly and ask Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit that we may discern His will in our lives. You see, John, as I said, was filled with the Holy Spirit before birth. He was set aside for God's purposes. He was a forerunner of Christ. Now let's go back and look at the prophecy of that. Back to Malachi. Malachi 3, verse 1. John was the forerunner to Christ the Messiah. Malachi 3, 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And over in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5, Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, as John MacArthur says, this prophetic exhortation of Israel to prepare for the revelation of the Lord's glory at the arrival of Messiah. Scripture sees John the Baptist in this role. It likewise sees a future forerunner who is to be like Elijah preparing for Christ's second coming. See, this announcement to Zacharias had a lot of implications. As we looked at that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ the Messiah, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. He will not drink strong drink or wine. He'll be strengthened for the service of the Lord. He'll bring joy and gladness. And Zacharias' prayer was heard. Let's look at number two. The birth of John the Baptist. The events concerning Christmas. The birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner. Luke chapter 1. Let's go back. Luke chapter 1, verse 57 through 80. Luke 1. Now Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was, on the eighth day, that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people by the remissions of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. He had a proclamation too, this John the Baptist. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. Because at the end of this praise, this prophecy of Zacharias, verse 80 of Luke 1, it says, "So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel." That takes me to the proclamation of John the Baptist. So we see the announcement to his father Zacharias, the birth of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist had a proclamation. Matthew 3, verse 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's keep going on the proclamation of John the Baptist. Go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 6 through 36. "There is a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet? Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on, and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So we've seen the announcement of Zacharias, what his son would be. We see the birth of John the Baptist, what his proclamation would be. And let's conclude. You see, John the Baptist, as we see from Scripture, was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who was a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. John was born 6 months prior to Jesus. Nothing is mentioned in Scripture of his younger years, John the Baptist. But after a period of time, John came forth from the desert to start his ministry, dressed in garments of camel's hair, fastened to his body with a leather belt. His food was locusts and wild honey. You see, John had a hard, disciplined life. Extraordinary was his appearance, and the character of his messages enabled him to gather quite the band of people following him. You see, there is no question about that John, if he wanted to, might have given Jesus a little trouble in the beginning of the ministry. But John did not choose that. He chose and assumed a higher office. He was faithful to his divine calling. You see, when John spoke, he spoke about the one greater than himself. This is clearly seen in his reaction to Jesus' request for him to baptize him. See, over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." After the appearance of Jesus, John's ministry becomes somewhat unknown. This forerunner of the Messiah humbly put himself below the ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, the death of John the Baptist is well known, also in Scripture. John was arrested following his rebuke of Herod Antipas for his marriage to Herodias, whom he had taken from his brother Philip, which led to his death. I want to close with kind of a summary of what we went through of John the Baptist from a Bible dictionary. If I don't get tongue-tied here, as I have been, it says, John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus. He was a reformer. According to Luke, Elizabeth and Mary and the mothers of John and Jesus were either blood relatives or close kinswomen. Luke adds that both John and Jesus were announced, set apart, and named by the angel Gabriel, even before the birth. As is true of Jesus, practically nothing is known of John the Baptist's childhood, except that he grew and became strong in the Spirit. The silence of his early years, however, was broken by his thundering call to repentance, sometime around AD 28-29. Matthew reports that the place where John preached was the wilderness of Judea. It is likely that he also preached around the Jordan River. The four Gospels are Anunnamus. They reported that John lived in the wilderness, that he was raised. He was called by God. And that's where he preached until his death. You see, the wilderness, it says here in the Bible dictionary, is a vast, bad land of crags, wind, and heat. You see, that's the place where God had dwelt with His people after the Exodus also. You see, ever since, it had been the place of religious hope for the children of Israel. You see, John called the people away from the comforts of their homes and the cities to go out into the wilderness where they might meet God. The conviction that God was about to begin a new work among these unprepared people broke upon John with the force of a desert storm. He was called to put on the prophetary mantle with the resolve and urgency of Elijah himself. Not only did he dress like Elijah in camel's hair and the leather belt, he understood his ministry to be one of reform and preparation, just as Elijah did. In the popular belief of the time, it was believed that Elijah would return from heaven to prepare the way for Messiah. John reminded the people of Elijah because of his dress and his behavior. John was no doubt as rugged as the desert itself. Nevertheless, his commanding righteousness drew large crowds to hear him. What they encountered was this: the voice crying in the wilderness. It says it was a call to a moral renewal, baptism, and the hope of the coming Messiah. You see, John had a baptism symbolizing moral regeneration, administered to each candidate only once. You see, he criticized the people for their self-righteousness, with their security in God because they were children of Abraham. See, John was a forerunner of Jesus, the true Messiah, the only way to God the Father. John was eventually killed by standing up to a king who allowed himself to be swayed by a scheming wife and a daughter-in-law that pleased him with her dancing. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, I do want to thank you for your word that we can read and see the stories you put in there for us to glean from, to learn from. Lord, we know that we're just weak people, but we know that you are strong. So I ask, Father, that you will take this word that was presented this morning and draw people unto yourself for your glory. I pray that you open up the eyes of those who are caught in this self-righteousness religion, this religion of salvation by works, to open up their eyes to the true religion, which is salvation found in Christ and Christ alone. He was the true Messiah, as John the Baptist proclaimed. We thank you for the story of John the Baptist, to know that you can take any one of us and use us mightily for the build up of your kingdom. I pray that we will remain humble as John did. That all we do for the glory of Christ, not for our own glory. Lord, I pray that You'll help us walk powered by the Holy Spirit, submitting ourselves to You, Christ, as Lordship, as Lord of our lives, I should say. And let our thoughts and our words glorify You. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.